Well, good morning, church. Good to see you this morning. A couple things before we get into our message time. You know, we just finished a five-week series on spiritual gifts. A number of you have already taken the spiritual gifts test, and that's really cool to see those results coming in. And for some of you, confirming what you already knew God had gifted you in, areas that you knew God had gifted you in, and gives you the, you know, the top ones and the bottom ones. But if you haven't taken that test yet, I encourage you to do so. You can do that on the app. You can do it on the website, on the app. You know, if you just go through there, you know, you can scroll through and see where you can connect on the website. You got to go to arlingtonchurch.com/members, and then you can take it there. Don't do it while we're talking this morning. Wait till after the service. But it's a great opportunity to look and, again, confirm those areas that God has gifted you in. And maybe some of you are you know, you're like me, and administration is not, like, I'm one of those top giftings where you're at. Well, there's a class that's coming up that could help you with that, and that's our Financial Peace University. It's happening on Wednesdays right after dinner, so you can come have dinner and then go to Financial Peace University. It starts this Wednesday, and you need to go on the app, and you can sign up on the app right from there. It's very easy to do. But I also know that there's some people that think, well, if I go to that class, it's kind of like people are going to know that I have financial problems. That's not the case. In fact, if I wasn't teaching on Wednesdays, I would go to the class just as a refresher course, because it's just good, good stuff. So don't feel like there's any stigma that comes along with that. Also, if you know of a couple that you say, man, it'd be really great for them, you know, young couple just getting started or whatever, or an older couple that you say, hey, man, I'd love to bless you by sponsoring you to go, you know, to this class, then that's a great opportunity also. So take a look at those different opportunities that we have. Spiritual Gifts Test, the Financial Peace University starting on Wednesday, and get involved in those. Okay, so we are starting a new series, and we're going to be looking through the book of Micah over the next few weeks. And there's a familiar passage of scripture from Micah in chapter 6 that talks about act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. And so that's just the title. That's what we're going to be doing over the next few weeks here in February, is looking at these different attributes of the book of Micah. But also today what I want to do is I want to give a little history, a little lead-in. And I really feel like as I was going back through the book of Micah that it's incredibly challenging and relevant to where we are today. So, with that being said, what I want to do is I want to give you a little history, lay a little groundwork, and then we'll get started with the book of Micah. So, after the death of King Solomon, when the kingdom was united, and this is about 920 BC, so we're talking about 3,000 years ago, okay, the kingdom is split into a north and south kingdom. And in that northern kingdom was Samaria, and Jerusalem is in the southern kingdom. Now, what's interesting about during this time, because of the incredible amount of wealth that was available during Solomon's reign, this continued on through the two kingdoms that we have in the north and the south, in Samaria and Jerusalem. But along with that great prosperity, along with that great wealth, it came a culture of godlessness, that people moved away from God. It seemed like as the wealth increased, that the people moved away from God. Now, the reason that I find this very interesting, even looking at a book that's, you know, 3,000 years old or almost 3,000 years old, is that we can make some incredible correlations between where both the northern and southern kingdom were and where we are as a culture. That it seems like that as our wealth increases, as prosperity increases, that this culture of godlessness seems to follow along with it. And so it doesn't seem like that has changed in 3,000 years. But Micah was an interesting guy. In fact, in the north, there was two prophets, Amos and Hosea, that God used to speak to that northern kingdom. And in the southern kingdom, Isaiah and Micah were two of the prophets that God used to speak to the people. And so what I want to do over the next few weeks is look at some of the things that God used Micah to say to this affluent yet moving in a direction of godlessness culture that I think that we can apply to where we are and our culture today. So we will jump right in. Micah 1:2. In fact, Micah 1:2 will come up on the screen, but I want to go back and just start out with Micah 1:1. It says, "The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem." I think a lot of times when we read something like that, at least for me, there was a time when I went, okay, that's great. Let's get to the good stuff. Like, that's really great, you know. And maybe you're reading some of those things and you're like, Micah of Moresheth and Jotham and Ahaz. You know, it's okay. If you can't pronounce them very well, that's fine. The importance of that is that it puts a time stamp on what we're talking about. So we talked a little bit about that history, that time. That comes from this time stamp that we're given in Micah 1:1 of who was in power at the time, the kingdoms that were in place at the time. And so what we want to do here is in the first chapter, you'll see it that there was trouble in the land. We need to identify what the problem was, the resulting in trouble in the land. And so we find ourselves right here. The word of the Lord comes to Micah. It says where he's from. It says who's in charge and what he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. So let's move on to verse 2. "Hear you peoples, all of you. Pay attention, O earth, and all that is in it. And let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple." So as I was looking at this, you know, there's some things that are going on in both kingdoms that God gives Micah words to speak to everyone. It says, "Pay attention, O earth, and all that is in it." And then he says this interesting phrase, "Let the Lord God be a witness against you." It was almost like the people were on trial and God was going to be a witness against them on trial. And so when I'm going through this and just studying, I put that there was a warning before the trial. There was a warning before the trial. So they're given this warning by God through Micah, that there were some things that were happening that God was recognizing and identifies him as the God Most High, the guy who's on the throne, the guy who is in control of everything. And he says, look, this is an important warning. So think about that in the context of where we are today. If you were going to be called to be involved in a trial, you would get a notice beforehand. And it's typically called a subpoena. You're being subpoenaed to come in and speak. And so as I'm studying this, it was interesting that there was one day later on in the week, I thought, I need to figure out what's going on in the big trial in the United States. Now, I don't want to get, you know, political, but I do think it's worth mentioning here that, so I sat down and I put on the news channel and you know, all the news channels, depending, you know, on what you look at, they have different opinions about different things. But all the news channels at that time were just showing the live feed from the Senate. And so it's just the live feed that's in the Senate, and there's people up there, and they're speaking. And as I was sitting here watching this, I was reminded of my many years in youth ministry. I'm sitting here watching this, and there's the discussion even going on about subpoenaing witnesses, you know, and all these things that's happening. No matter where you stand, you know, on the political, you know, scale or spectrum, however you want to label that, it was interesting to me that it seemed like from the time that I watched this live feed that it was much like a middle school debate. "You're a liar." "No, you're a liar. You're a bigger liar. You're the biggest liar." I mean, I was thinking, this is the government of our country. Like it was kind of embarrassing. You know, and so just, you know, watching this, you know, kind of going back and forth, you know, back and forth. And I feel like, oh, man, we all got a little bit of middle school in us. You know, I think there's a tendency on our part to say, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. And at least we're not as bad as such-and-such. And there's other, you know, religious organizations and different things that do this and that. And so as I'm, you know, it's kind of gut-wrenching watching this. You're a liar, you're a liar, you're a bigger liar, you're the biggest liar. Let's get some people in who's going to tell us who's the biggest liar. You know, it's like, no, wait a second. Here we have Micah speaking to all the people, giving a warning that says, God, the one who's in charge, the one who is in the holy temple, he is going to be a witness against you. And so, you know, I feel like that there should have been, and there should be now, kind of that, oh, all right, maybe we need to pay attention to what he's saying next here. Because here is the warning before the trial. So in Micah 1, 3 through 5, he says, for behold, the Lord is coming out of his place, and he will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth, and the mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will split open like wax before the fire, like waters poured on a steep place. All this is for the transgression of Jacob, and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? So he says, look, you can ask, well, like, you know, what is he talking about here? What is the real problem? What is the challenge in our culture? What is that move towards godlessness? He asked these rhetorical questions in the fact that he says, you know what the issue is. You know what the issue is in your life. I know what the issue is in my life. We know what the issue is in our culture. And the same warning that Micah gave to the kingdom then is true today. The Lord will return one day. The same warning. He's like, look, God is coming. And when he comes, man, you will absolutely recognize. Like next week, we're going to spend our time, you know, talking about acting justly. And God, when he comes, justice will be served. And there's a group of people that are excited about that. There's a group of people who are like, oh, man, I cannot wait. Oh, man, it's going to be fantastic. Like, God's going to come and justice is going to be served. And I'm going to be like, yeah, Jesus, cool. But there's also another group of people that it's not going to be so exciting for. In fact, it's going to be very frightening. We talked about this a few weeks ago. Wide is the road that leads to destruction. And there's a lot of people on it, church. And narrow is the road that leads to life. And few will find it. And so there's a few people that when this happens, when God comes and he steps and it says, the mountains are going to melt like a candle, you know, that the flame is next to the wax. And there's a few people that are going to be like, oh, man, I've been waiting for this day. It's exciting. And then there's going to be a whole group of other people that are like, uh-oh. Oh, man. You know, He's given us the warning. He's given us the instructions. And the same, you know, the same warning that Micah gave is true today. That God will return one day. And are we ready for that? I mean, when you think about the fact that he gave us the warning, it shows how gracious he is. It shows how loving he is. It shows how just he is. It shows how merciful he is. It shows how humble he is. He said, I do not want you to be separated from me for eternity. And so I'm going to give you the instructions that you need to act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with me. And it shows how loving and how graceful and how merciful he is. And man, that should be something that just causes us to go, thank you, to respond with a great appreciation. Oh, God, thank you so much for giving us what we need to not only live here and now, but for eternity. And so he goes on a little further here, though, to say, therefore, in Micah 1, 6 and 7, therefore I will make Samaria a heap in the open country, a place for planting vineyards. I will pour down her stones onto the valley and uncover her foundations. And all her carved images shall be beaten to pieces, and her wages shall be burned with fire, and her idols I will lay to waste. And in the end of verse 7, he even goes a little bit further to use even more descriptive words, you know, and I stopped at 7a because I know that even the last part of 7, that, you know, sometimes there's some younger, you know, children in here, and maybe we're not ready to have some of those discussions on what some of those words mean. These are powerful words that God uses in his scripture to say that, look, there's also a level of unfaithfulness that God will not tolerate. And he says, look, there's some things that are going to happen. All those things, that carved images and the wages that we work for and the idols that we worship, all those things will be destroyed and laid to waste and beaten to pieces. I mean, this is very strong language that God uses through Micah to his people. And it is extremely relevant today, church, because there will be a time of judgment at his return. There will be a time of judgment at his return. And this is, you know what, for many people in this room, this is like, this is not new information. This is not like, oh, I didn't know that. Like, you know that, but you and I, we need to be reminded of this. Maybe that's new information to you, and it's important for you to recognize that. But we either need to recognize this or be reminded of this, because it's extremely important that there will be a time of judgment at his return. And there's consequences to the choices that we make. Even when we try to make a right decision, sometimes it doesn't always work out like we planned. So in a comical way, God reminded me of that this week. So let me digress just for a moment. In our staff meeting on Monday, we get together, we're talking about different things, we're praying about different things, and then we got to go through some nuts and bolts stuff, some stuff that needs to happen. Well, somebody brings up that in our dumpster on the far end of the campus here, that there's two doors that were being thrown out that got wedged into the dumpster. And as a result, someone needed to go into the dumpster and get the doors out. And so we had a riveting discussion on who was going to do that, and someone was elected to go into the dumpster and remove the doors, you know, from the dumpster. So it was later on that day, I was over in the student center doing something, and I came out the side doors, and I saw the dumpster sitting there. And I was convicted, there was a level of conviction in my heart that, you know what, like, don't ask anybody to do something you're not willing to do, just go handle it. And so I proceeded to unlock the dumpster and climb into the dumpster. Now, I'm sure there were some people walking by going, oh, man, we need to bring some food by the pastor's house. He's like in the, you know, but so I get into the dumpster, but much to my dismay, the preschool had already thrown out all their trash. So now the two doors that are wedged into the dumpster are covered in preschool trash. But I will press on, and I will remove the doors, you know, from the dumpster, and I was having extreme difficulty doing that, and I, all of a sudden, I'm like, hey, think, you know, don't work harder, work smarter. So I got a truck. I use my truck. I'll put a strap in there. I'll pull the doors out. Seemed like a great plan. strapped it to the doors, put it over the top of the dumpster, tied it to the back of my truck, and, you know, I'm just gently, you know, driving away to pull the doors out, not realizing that the trajectory at which I was pulling put more pressure on the top of the dumpster, and the dumpster starts to tip. Well, it quickly got to the tipping point, folks, and I went, oh, you know, like, it's going to hit my truck. And so I nailed the gas, and I go flying out, and thankfully, I got the doors out of the dumpster, but not before the dumpster fell over. And I don't know if you know this or not, but when a dumpster has trash in it like that and it falls over, it, like, barfs. It's like, bleh. And so all the trash comes out of the dumpster, too. And now I'm like, oh, this is fantastic. You know, and I'm like the only one over here. The parking lot is empty, and I'm thinking, well, thank goodness for that, you know. But I was like, some people need to enjoy this also. So I took a couple pictures and sent it to our staff and said, hey, what are you guys up to today, you know? And, you know, some fun captions there, and everybody got a chuckle out of that. And I was able to get the doors out, and thankfully I was able to, you know, pull the dumpster, you know, back up, you know, upright, and all was right in the world. Now, why do I tell that story this morning? Well, because even when we have conviction about doing something and saying, you know what, I need to just handle that, you know, like, I can't expect anybody to do anything I'm not willing to do, and so, you know, I just need to get in a dumpster and handle it. But it did not work out like I planned. Not at all. And there was that moment of going, well, wait a second, like, I'm trying to do the right thing. I'm trying to, you know, I'm trying to be a lead by example and da-da-da-da and all this other stuff. And there was two ways that I could have responded to that. In fact, somebody asked me leaving the first service, when it was tipping over, did you curse? And I said, I didn't, but I usually would have. I'm just being honest. I'm very sorry. That's who you got. but I thankfully I didn't. In that moment I thought, this is pretty funny. You know, this is pretty hilarious. In fact, let's let others share in the joy of my misery and take a couple of pictures of that. Look, folks, there are times that things don't happen the way that we plan. And we don't get to choose that, do we? In life, in family, in work, in all these different situations that we find ourselves in, we don't get to choose the way things work out or don't work out, but we do get to choose the way we respond to that. Now, my family and I could tell you plenty of stories where I didn't respond well to situations. We won't talk about those today. But here's the thing. When the prophet gets up and he says, look, here's what God is saying is going to happen. He's going to be a witness against you because the nation was being unfaithful. The people of God were being unfaithful. And as a result, that God is going to return, and there's going to be judgment at his return. There's going to be consequences to that. And he lays out some pretty serious consequences and talks about the unfaithfulness. And you know, one of those questions is, what is it? What is it that we have a tendency to put before God? Is it that, well, I'm not supposed to do that, somebody else is supposed to go get in the dumpster. That's not my deal. That's not my job. That's not my thing. Is it a pride issue? Is that what we put? No, you know, is it, you know, we can make the list, but just like he said earlier when he was talking about all this is the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel, what is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? He's like, don't we know? Don't you know? Don't I know? Don't we know where it is that we struggle? Yeah, we do. You do. I do. And so look, this time of judgment, you know, it's not that it should be, especially for the believer, for those who have put their faith and trust in Christ, it shouldn't be like, oh man, I'm so scared of that. It should inspire us and challenge us to go, man, when that time comes, I want to be like one of those guys that we talked about last week with the talents, that God says, well done, good and faithful servant. I have put you in charge of a little, now I will put you in charge of much. Come and enter into your master's happiness. Oh, praise God, I'm excited. That's what I want to hear. for the person who's apart from God, that should be a little bit, man, wait a second. He has given us the instructions. He has given us the warning. And I'm not, if he returned right now, man, I'm not right with him. I have not put my faith and trust in him. I have not received forgiveness of my sins, as it says in the Bible, that I need to do because I'm separated from God because of my sin. And so this is an incredibly important reminder for all of us. And it's interesting how the prophet Micah responds in verse 8. For this, people who were apart from God, people who were putting their faith in whatever, people who were following affluence and those things that they felt like were more important than God, for this I will lament and wail. I will go stripped and naked. I will make lamentations like the jackals and mourning like the ostriches. For her wound is incurable, and it has come to Judah, and it has reached to the gate of my people, to Jerusalem. Micah cried out for those who were apart from God. Now here's where it gets real, church. Here's where this is where literally like the rubber meets the road. It broke Micah's heart that people were apart from God. And it caused Micah to do some stuff that would get the attention of both God and man. I will lament and wail. I will go stripped and naked. You know, there were some people around that time that they're hanging out, they're eating some falafels, they're breaking some pita bread, and they're going, you see what's up with Micah? Was he naked? What was he doing? He sounded like a howling dog. Like, what is wrong with that guy? And there were some other people that were going, didn't you hear his warning? I mean, God spoke to him. He is warning. Don't you look around and see what's happening here? Are we not going to repent and turn to God and say, God, you're the only one that can save our land? Now here's the thing, church. It broke Micah's heart that people were apart from God. And we have to ask ourselves the question, does it break our heart that people are apart from God? Now, I know good church people, you'd say, oh, yeah, yes, Pastor, sure, yeah, absolutely. Prayed for him this morning, Pastor. Here's the thing. If it really, track with me here, church. If it really broke our heart, that the last count that we had is that 64% of the people who live within a 5-mile radius of where you sit are lost and will go to hell unless there something changes in their life. If it really breaks our heart, if it breaks your heart and breaks my heart, then there will be a fervent prayer from God's people. Then Wednesday night, when we say we're going to have prayer time, there would be more people praying in the chapel for the lost people in our community than sit in this room right now. But here's the truth of the matter. For the most part, we don't care. Now look, we'll say we do. I'll say I do. But there's other things that we put as a priority over praying for and ministering to and sharing the gospel with lost people. It's just true. When Pam was up here and talking about, hey, you know what, connect with the missions committee, or the missions team, you know, so this is the missions team. You're it, church. That's why the importance of spiritual gifts last month was so important. When you take that test, it's not like, oh, well, you know, well, I should take the test or not. No, when you identify the giftings that God has given you, you ask yourself the question, am I using these to further God's kingdom so people may come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? And if I'm not, it should break my heart. Because there's people in my family who are dying and going to hell. There's people in our community who are dying and going to hell. There's people that you work with that will die and go to hell. And we must recognize, church, that when Micah cried out for those who were apart from God, if the church doesn't cry out for those who are lost, who will? Now I know, like when you know, we're like, whoa, I thought this was the introduction message. This is a very powerful, powerful book of Scripture. And we must recognize, as we talked about a few weeks ago, any ministry that we have that without careful thought and planning and prayer and preparation will always drift away from evangelism. That we must have a focus on everything that we do to reach lost people for Christ. And part of that is us as the body, as the church, crying out to God. Because seriously, if the church doesn't cry out for those who are lost, who will? Who is going to cry out for those who are lost? And yes, I'm certain that Micah, you know, got some, you know, man, that guy Micah is always, he is always talking about this stuff. And he's always, man, but it's like Micah, it says that he cried out. He was lamenting like wild dogs and mourning like ostriches because he recognized that this lostness wasn't just out there. It wasn't in a third world country. It said it had reached the gate of his people. There's lostness in our community, church. And here's the thing. For whatever reason, God chose to use us. And sometimes I wonder, and sometimes even as a staff, we pray like, God, I don't know why you chose us. But we want to be faithful. We want to be faithful in what you have entrusted to us. And I don't want to be the latter part of verse 7 in Micah, where there's this unfaithful relationship, because all of this stuff, he mentions it in this passage, all of this stuff will be laid to waste. It'll be thrown to rubble. You know, I read an article that it said it's estimated that 14 million people will call out of work tomorrow morning. That's a lot of people. Now, I have no idea the truth of that or how they investigated that or, you know, what matrix went into that. But I guess they look at years past and they say the day after the Super Bowl, a large number of Americans will not, go to work. And the reason that I bring that statistic up is because there are many people who put a game in front of a livelihood. I feel certain, because I know there's times in my life when I've been playing a game with God. And if I was really, concerned, about those who are lost, those who don't know Jesus, I would fervently pray for them by name daily. And you may say, well, I prayed for lost people this morning right before breakfast. God, help those lost people, and thank you for these eggs and bacon. Amen. No, that's not what we're talking about. That's not a heart that's broken for lost people. That's lip service. That's like, yeah, I feel better if I can say, yeah, sure, I prayed, for lost people. But am I praying by name for people that God would save them and that he would use me as part of that process? And here's the thing, church. It is so awesome that it is not dependent upon us. It is all God. But here's what God asks of us: to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly. And when we do that with him, he does incredible things. And we get to sit back and say, yes, God, that was amazing. Thank you for letting me be a part of that. Thank you for your justice. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you that you were so humble that you stepped out of heaven and came down to the mess. As Jesus Christ walked among us and taught us and healed and loved and died, so that we could be free from sin, not just here now, but for eternity. Man, that's exciting, church. And so I pray that through this series, that there would be incredible conviction upon the hearts and minds of our body of believers here at Arlington. That there would be a fervent movement towards prayer. That we would say, yes, I will join with my brothers and sisters to cry out and to pray for those who are apart from God, who have put wealth and idols and other things above God and have given lip service to God. Say, yeah, sure, it's okay. I don't want people to go to hell. But are we actively pursuing God in such a way that not only are other people's lives being changed, but ours as well. And I believe that the words of the prophet Micah from 3,000 years ago are incredibly applicable to us today and should be convicting in such a way that we act, that we love, that we walk with God. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the challenge that you give us. I thank you that you called Micah to bring about a message that caused people to not just go, I wonder what he kind of meant by that. That it was very clear that there was a call to repentance, that there was a call to reach those who are far from you. And God, thank you that you want to use your people and your church, your bride, to make a difference in the world. And so, God, I pray for the person in here this morning that for the very first time recognized that one day you will return. The Bible says that you will return just as you went up to heaven. And that there it will be undeniably you. And as a result, that there will be judgment at that return. And that's not something that we should be afraid of unless we're apart from you. That's something we should be excited about because things will be made right. Justice will be served. Mercy will be dished out. Grace will be abundant. It's an incredible picture. And maybe for you today, it's the first time you understand that. And you recognize that God has given the invitation today for you to be a part of the family of God. And what that looks like is acknowledging that every one of us is separated from God by sin. And we will continue to be separated from Him by sin unless we recognize that it was His death on the cross that gives us the opportunity for forgiveness. And when we accept the invitation to be in relationship with you, we say, Lord, please forgive me of my sin. I know that there's no one, nothing else that can do that, that you are the only one. And so I ask for forgiveness of my sins, and I put my faith and trust in you and in you alone. And I thank you for saving me. If that's you today, I'd love to talk with you in just a minute. I'll be standing up front. And we could pray together and say, okay, where do we go from here? Maybe like many people in this room, you've put your faith and trust in Jesus. But there's a level of conviction as we see Micah crying out for those who are apart from God, just as there was in my heart. That we have been fooled into that there's not really a sense of urgency for that. That that's somebody else's responsibility, or that's not my giftings. But yet God has placed us exactly where we are for His purposes, for His will, according to His plan. And may we respond accordingly, using those gifts and talents with the knowledge of the Scripture, with adoption papers in hand, saying, I'm part of the family and I want you to join us. Because God has offered salvation to anyone and everyone. So God, I pray that we would recognize that the missions team is gathered here this morning, that everyone in this room is called to be part of your mission for your glory. May we recognize that we are called to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that you have commanded, that you may receive honor, that you may receive glory, that lives may be changed, and it may start with each and every person in this room. And so whatever God is calling you to repent of this morning, I pray that you do that. Whatever God is calling you to respond to this morning, I pray that you do that. And I pray that we join together in fervent prayer for our community, that the lost may be saved.